Well, we're going to return to the book of Judges. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been walking through Judges with a few breaks here and there. So we're up to Judges chapter 11. And just wondering if anybody remembers, and you can actually just shout this out. Does anybody remember what the theme of Judges is? And you don't have to get it exactly, but just kind of the general theme. Does anybody remember? Everyone did what is right in their own eyes. Okay, that's part of it. That's actually the big part of it. What's the first part? There was no what in Israel? No king, right? And that's why everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so we come to this section, Judges. The people are rebelling against God. They're going downhill. It's kind of like a downward spiral. They're oppressed by other nations. They realize how awful it is. And then they cry out to God again. God, Lord, help us. And God sends another judge to help them. And then after a while, they start to spiral again. They forget the Lord. They start worshiping other idols. And then they realize, oh, life is bad. This is hard. What happened? Oh, yeah, remember God? And they call out to him again. Well, in this passage, the Ammonites have ruled them for 18 years. And it says in chapter 10, verse 9, Israel was severely distressed. Because, why? Because the Ammonites are actually getting their army together and they're coming out to fight Israel. So they're thinking, we might be wiped out now. So we need God to help us. They called out to God. God says, you worship other gods. Why don't you just go worship the other gods? Because you've forgotten about me. And they say, no, no, we'll put the other gods away. We'll serve you. And so here comes another judge. And his name is Jephthah. Before we get into chapter 11, though, I want to ask you a question. What do you do, and I know all of you have, this has happened to you, what do you do if someone accuses you? If someone accuses you of something that you actually didn't do, how do you respond? Let's say they accuse you of taking something that they thought was theirs. And see, now there's a few different responses, right? We can get in their face red and hot and angry. I didn't take that, right? Or we can just walk away, say, I'm not even going to talk to you. Well, this actually happened to Israel. They were accused of taking something that this other nation thought was theirs, but it really wasn't. How did they respond? Let's see in chapter 11 here. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come, be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, what do you have against me, that you have come to me to fight against my land? And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land, from the Arnon to the Jabbok and the Jordan, and now therefore restore it peaceably. Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Please let us pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom, the land of Moab, and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, "Please, let us pass through your land to our country." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country, and they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we look, dig into it. Help us to understand what this, whatever this has to do with us, Lord. We thank you that your word is timeless, and we need your spirit now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Just a word before we get started. You probably heard Amorites and Ammonites. Those are two different countries. So it's easy to get them confused. The Ammonites here are accusing them of taking their land. And Jephthah is saying, no, we took the land of the Amorites, not the Ammonites. So just keep that in mind. But let's look at what happens here. Three things to look at this morning with Jephthah in particular. The first is that he was rejected. Now, there's two kinds of rejection, right? You can be rejected for what you have done, first of all. So in other words, you think of two kids. You stole my candy bar. I'm not going to be your friend anymore, right? So they're rejecting them because they stole the candy bar, because of what they've done. But the second way is a little bit deeper. You can be rejected for who you are, right? Nothing that you've done, it's just who you are. And this is actually more painful, isn't it? Because, like, I haven't even done anything. Jephthah was rejected for who he was. He had no control of the circumstances of his birth. The Bible here says he was the son of a prostitute. So he was like an illegitimate child. Because his father was the leader of the region. He was Gilead, which the whole region was named after. And his mother was a prostitute. And the mother of the other sons, his half-brothers, when they grew up, they said, "Listen, you're not really our flesh and blood because you were from another woman, so you have no inheritance with us." Now, do you know what that means? They are basically saying, "You are dead to us. We don't even care about you. Get out of here." And so today, I guess we could say, children born out of wedlock might fit into this category, the result of an affair, something like that, where they're ostracized because of who they are. And so he's driven out here. Verse 3 says he fled from his brothers. He actually fled the country. He got out of here. But it's not just the family that's saying, you have no place with us. Later on, Jephthah actually says to the elders, didn't you hate me, verse 7, and drive me out of my father's house? So it appears that there is almost like a legal, you are banned from this area. You may never come back. You need to leave. And so he fled to another country. Now, I want to pause here because I'm thinking, are the wheels turning as you're hearing this? Can you think of anyone else in the Bible who had to run away to another country, who was rejected by his own family? Who do you think of? Who? Jesus. Okay. When in doubt, always say Jesus, right? Yes, Jesus was actually born a king, right? He was rejected because of who he was, and he had to flee the country because they were going to kill him. And it was the leaders who were going to do that. He was rejected by his own people. Who else? Moses. Yes, Moses actually was born a Hebrew, and he was marked for death, wasn't he? They were killing all the Hebrew babies who were 2 years old. And he was driven away. Remember, he came and when he grew up, he realized, oh, I'm a Hebrew, even though he's grown up as an Egyptian household. And he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And he says, stop doing that. And he actually killed the Egyptian. And he tried to break up a fight the next day. And his own people said to him, what, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian the other day? And he fled. He got out of the country. Okay, there's two. Anybody else in the Bible? Joseph. This is an interactive sermon today. Joseph, yes. Joseph was born. He was one of 12 brothers. He was born a favorite, wasn't he? His father gave him a nice coat of many colors. His brothers, hey, that's nothing Joseph did, right? Although he probably shouldn't have told him about his dreams in maybe the way he did. But anyway, his brothers sold him, and he was taken to another country, right? I just want to point this out to you because this is very important. Once you see these patterns happening in the Bible and you read Judges and this guy that you may have never heard of named Jephthah, he is a judge pointing to Christ. And the pattern fits, doesn't it? And so the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, in Judges, of this guy we've maybe never heard of, it's showing us who Jesus is or who Jesus will be. What about you? Have you ever been rejected? And I know the answer is yes for many of you. Some of you, maybe it's because of what you've done, but for some of you, it's because of who you are. That you had no control over that. Maybe it's the way that you were born, the family you're born. Maybe your own family has rejected you and you live far away from them now. Or you live close, but they won't talk to you. When I was in high school, I remember I had no choice that I was born into a preacher's family. And they talk about PKs and MKs. PK is preacher's kid, MK is missionary's kid. And there's kind of like a label on you when you're a preacher's kid. And I remember in high school, I was in the cafeteria, we were eating lunch, and this one kid comes up to me. He was kind of a troublemaker type of a kid. And he said, how is it that you came to be if your father's a priest? Thought they couldn't have kids. Wow. I can't remember exactly what I said to him, but I think I said something like, my father's not a priest, he's a pastor, or something like that. Of course, he had no idea what the difference was. But you know, I started thinking about that, and really behind his question was, you shouldn't really be here. You know, what's your legitimacy? Who are you anyway? How did you ever get to be here? Maybe some of you have experienced some of these things. It can actually be devastating if you're rejected. It can define you. And isn't it interesting what happened to Jephthah? He fled to this land of Tob, which was way up in the wilderness, away from Israel. And it says, worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. This is an ancient gang. Okay, so we actually see these, they're kind of like this this band who goes around making trouble for people. Misery loves company, right? People who are rejected gravitate toward people who are rejected. And they form this gang together and they say, well, we're all rejected together. We all have this in common. Well, we're going to be accepted here. Why is that? It's because we were built for family. We were built to be loved. We were built to be accepted. That's why gangs are even around today. We shouldn't be surprised. We want to belong. It's in our DNA. Well, the hope here is that God loves those who are rejected. And there's hope for you. This is what his heart, who his heart is for. This is a pattern we see over and over in Scripture, that God pursues the rejected. And let's see what happens next. Jephthah was first of all rejected. Secondly, we see that he's restored. Things become pretty tough in verse 4, right? Ammonites made war against Israel. Israel needs a leader. Nobody's stepping up into this position. Oh, he's conveniently needed. And so they remember, hey, remember that guy Jephthah? He was a mighty warrior. Let's go get him. And they come to Jephthah and say, come on, be our leader. Now, if I was Jephthah, I would start to think, you're using me. Why are, you know, now it's convenient for you. Why don't you go fight your own war and then see what happens? You know, you should have thought about this beforehand. You double-faced hypocrites or whatever, you know, he might come out with. But actually, that wasn't his response, was it? You know, people who come to you only when they need something from you? Yeah, I'm seeing people shaking their heads. You know what I'm talking about. And you know, I realized I was one of those people. I said to Karen the other day, I said, you know what I realized? I only call my parents when I need something from them. That's not good. And so this week, I thought, you know what, I'm going to call up my parents. And I don't need anything. And I'm just going to see how they're doing. And ask them how they are. Of course, they didn't answer the phone. So. Now, you know how that is. You see someone calling, you're like, I know they're just going to ask me for something. I'm not going to answer the phone. Well, that's what Jephthah must have felt like. You're only coming to me because you need something. And that actually was the truth. They are coming because they need something. But Jephthah is honest and he's respectful. And I really appreciate this about him. He's not going to pretend nothing happened. He's not going to be, oh, hey, how are you guys? How have things been going? You know, how are things back in Gilead, where my father lives and my family? No, he doesn't say that. He says, you've harmed me. Did you, verse 7, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? In other words, I'm surprised you're here. What are you doing here? Of course, he knows. You know, needs change relationships, don't they? When there is a need, you might hear from people that you haven't heard from in a long time. And I think God does that at times to bring restoration. God will bring needs into our lives so that people who have been estranged will come and need to talk to you. I want you to think about this. We're going to pause again. Be interactive. Where else in the Bible has God created needs to where people who are estranged have to come back to their family? Anyone think of one? Ruth. Okay, yeah. That's a good one. I hadn't thought about that one. Story of Ruth. Where else? Joseph, yeah. We talked about Joseph already, right? Remember, there is a famine. God sent a famine, which created a need for food. Who had the food? The land of Egypt, where Joseph was second in command, and his brothers had to go and humble themselves and ask the one that they had rejected and cast out to help them. It's actually very similar to here. Chloe. Esther. Yeah, her people had major needs, right? And she had to go to the king. Now, there's two requirements that he says here. Number one, if you bring me home, this is verse 9, if you bring me home to fight, that's the first one. In other words, you must declare me legally accepted back into that community because you are the elders. So if you bring me home, there was a lot behind bringing me home because the other people would have been like, he's not supposed to be here. What's he doing here? Get him out of here. The second one was, if the Lord gives enemies over to me. This was very wise of Jephthah. You see, the outcast needs to be restored. They need what he has to give, and he needs them. And God brought these needs, and I want you to think, has God ever brought needs in your life to where you've had to go to somebody else who you're estranged from? And I think all of us could say yes, even just for this fact, that we are needy before Jesus, aren't we? Does Jesus have something for us as an outcast? Yes, he does. And I want to show you they're the exact same things that Jephthah asked for. In verse 9, we are saying to Jesus, can you legally bring me home? Can you legally declare me right to your family? And will the Lord give enemies over? Yeah, we can think of this with Jesus. It goes even deeper. Think about Jesus. Was Jesus rejected? Yes. Was he rejected by his own brothers, his own people? Yes. Was he even rejected by his own disciples? Yes. Everybody fled. But there was a greater rejection with Jesus. He was rejected by his own family, his heavenly father, wasn't he? And there are two conditions for him to be brought back. He needed to be legally declared right. He needed to be welcomed home, which was the resurrection, right? God welcomed his son home and sat down at the right hand of his father. He was saying, you have fulfilled all that is necessary. And is the second one true? The Lord will give all the enemies over to me. Did God the Father give all the enemies over to his son? Yes. The Bible says, and he will make his enemies his footstool. Jesus was ruling over all. And now he is not only our leader, he's not only our Savior, he's our protector, he's our Lord. There's amazing connections here in this story. Now, I don't want to get too spiritual. You know, if we spiritualize things too much, we can actually forget the actual real story that happened. So let's not forget that. Let's dig into what happened next. And this is the last thing. First, Jephthah was rejected. Then he was restored. And then he's so wise, he gives a reasoned response here. Then here's the question again. What do you do when someone accuses you? How do you respond? Jephthah gives us a great pattern to follow here. He's not reckless. You know, we think, well, what happened to these worthless fellows? I mean, Jephthah, with these worthless fellows, he could have just rushed out there and just obliterated everybody, right? But he doesn't do that. He seeks a peaceful solution. I was thinking about that with all the news with Iran and the nuclear deals and all this stuff. We're trying to talk it out as a nation, right? How can we come to some kind of agreement? Jephthah actually does the same exact thing. He is a diplomat. He uses diplomacy. He doesn't accuse, you people, get off our land, right? But he actually sends messengers first, and he asks a simple question. He starts with a question, why are you fighting me? You know, that's a good one for us. Instead of getting hot in the face and getting right in someone's face with our finger out like this, we can just say, why are you arguing? Why are you so angry? And then listen for the response. Jephthah, listen for the response, and here it is. Verse 13. Well, Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok. Those are rivers, by the way. And to the Jordan, another river. Now give it back, peaceably. Okay, well, that's pretty straightforward. But Jephthah knows that that's not true. And he goes and he recounts all the history. He says, this is where we went. This is what we said. This is the king we talked to. This is the nation we spoke to. We wanted to pass through the land. We said we would just go on the king's highway. And actually, other parts of the Bible says that Israel said, specifically said, we will not go through your fields. We will not go through your vineyards. And by the way, if there's a, you know, like a million people coming through my property, I don't want them walking all through the property. They'll probably trample over our garden, right? We can identify with these other nations, but they said, we're not going to go through your vineyards. We're not going to go through your fields. We'll stay to the road. We're not going to even drink from your wells. There's a million people drinking from my well. There probably won't be any water left. And they actually said, we will pay you for your food and we will pay you for water. And they said, no, we don't trust you. You're not going to do it. And God, actually, in Deuteronomy 2, God forbid them from attacking the Ammonites. So there was no way they could actually even take the land of the Ammonites, because God forbid it. He actually said, if you do that, I'm going to give them over. I'm going to give you over to them. So Jephthah knew his history here. And then he says, we encountered the king of Sihon. We asked him if we could pass through. We weren't starting anything. We weren't trying to egg him on. But he brought his army out to fight us. And so what did we do? Well, we fought back. And God gave us their land. That was the Amorites. And so they took the Amorites' land, but not the Ammonites. And they actually lived in that land for 300 years. And now the Ammonites are saying, give us back our land, which wasn't really their land. You know, this one thing I think about here is it's important to know your history, isn't it? And I don't necessarily mean, you know, world history, yes, but I'm thinking family history. Family history is important, isn't it? Because when someone comes and accuses you of something, or saying, you took this that was mine, you can actually say, no, actually, this is when I got that, and here's the receipt, right? The next thing Jephthah does is he asks reflective questions. He wants to help the Ammonites here reason through this. In other words, do you think you are going to possess us? And then he might get a little sarcastic here in verse 24. Will you not possess what Chemosh, your god, gives you to possess? Chemosh actually wasn't even their god. That was the god of the Moabites. So I don't know if he's just kind of making a joke here, like any god but ours. Why don't you just take what the gods of the nations give? And then he says, are you better than Balak? Well, let me tell you who Balak was. Balak was the king of Moab, and he saw all Israel before his land, and he got scared. And so he hired this man named Balaam. You know Balaam and the donkey. You've probably heard that story before. That's the Balaam I'm talking about. He said, I want you to come up to this mountain and look over all the people of Israel, and I want you to curse them so that they will not take over our land. And Balaam said, I can only do as the Lord tells me. And so God finally said, okay, go with them, but only say what I give you to say. And remember, his donkey kneeled down. He was beating his donkey. Come on, you stupid animal. And the donkey kneeled down because there's an angel standing right in front of him. And the donkey actually spoke to Balaam. I wonder if that's where C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien got the idea of animals speaking. It's pretty good picture there. He says, the donkey actually said to him, have I wronged you? And the donkey actually saved his life. Because if the donkey was to continue on, the angel would have killed him. Check that out sometime. It's in the book of Numbers. Don't take my word for it. He gets him to think about these questions. Did Balak ever contend with Israel? The answer is yes. Did he ever go to war with them? You know, in other words, he's saying, think about what you are about to do. This is not wise. And then he states his position. I have not sinned against you, verse 27, and you do me wrong by making war on me. In other words, he says it right out plainly. I haven't sinned, and you are wronging me. That's very good advice for us when someone accuses us. I have done nothing wrong, and you are actually accusing me of something that I have not done. We need to be bold and honest with people, don't we? In a respectful way. And this is very respectful. And then what does he do? And this is the best part of what he does. Verse 27, he says, the Lord, the judge, decide this day between me and you. In other words, I'm leaving it in God's hands. Because you may not agree with me. You may not listen to me. You may not hear anything I say, but it's in the Lord's hands. And that's what we need to do as well. You know, people accuse us. We may not be able to change their mind, but we leave it in God's hands. What did Jesus do when the people reviled him and accused him of all these lies? The Bible tells us he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's his Father. Well, what happened with the king here? Verse 28. Guess what? The king did not listen. You know, we can do all the right things. We can pursue the most diplomatic way. And we cannot force someone to listen. Moses. We've already spoke of it. I could ask you, but we're kind of out of time. I could ask you, who in the Bible did not listen? Right? Well, we think of Pharaoh. Moses was reasoning with him. If you don't let my people go, this plague will come and this plague will come. Pharaoh didn't listen. Jesus reasoned with the religious leaders. He loved the religious leaders. And they didn't listen. They were accusing him. And so he left it in God's hands. So my final question here is, Jesus reasoning with you? You know, some of what we see in the Bible, especially with Saul, God actually said, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you fighting me? Jesus can ask this of you. Why are you keeping me at arm's length? And then recount our history. Do you realize what I've done for you? And ask questions. Do you think you can live on your own? Do you think you will succeed? And states his position. I have not wronged you. You're making war on me by not receiving me. Won't you turn? Will we listen? You see, God restores the outcast. And you know the beautiful thing in the Bible is most of the outcasts in the Bible were humbled to where they listen and they receive. And so being the outcast actually becomes the blessing. Those who were rejected become the accepted. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we were the rejected. We were the outcast. Clearly, in your word, once we were not your people, but you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for the outcast. You sent him for those who are rejected, that we might be declared right that you might put all your enemies under your feet, that we might be brought into your kingdom, that we might be forgiven and restored and loved, and even employ a useful place in your kingdom, just like Jephthah became a leader. Lord, we thank you that you redeem our lives, that we don't have to live with the identity of outcast any longer, but that we are secure in you. And we thank you that your own Son became the outcast for us. Lord, we pray that you will remind us of this the next time we are accused, the next time we feel rejected, that there is a place for us with you. We ask it in Jesus' name.